السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيبي إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد.
As many of you may know, tonight we are commemorating the martyrdom of the fifth Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir alayhi salam. And just to preface what I want to talk about tonight, because I know usually when we come across the birth anniversaries and the commemorations of the martyrdom of the Holy Prophet or any one of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, we recognize that in its entirety. And I like to give a glimpse on the life of that infallible that we are either celebrating and commemorating. But, you know, when we commemorate the life, or when we celebrate the life of any one of the Imams, when we talk about how they lived and what they did and what they taught and their demeanor, their akhlaq, their morals, their teachings, their habits, their prayers, their supplications, why do we do all of that? Is it just a history lesson because history is entertaining and we like to hear history? Or is it because that these people represent something in our lives? My intention is to give a glimpse so that we can understand the magnitude and the importance that these figures play in our lives. And what's so important about them? What's so special about them? What makes them significant, what makes them special, is that they represent the leadership of our community. And we need to recognize our leadership. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us who our leaders are in the Quran. Who do we follow? إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ. This is in one verse. That your wali, the one who you follow, in this context, the meaning is those who you follow, those who are your guardians. Allah is number one, and then His Prophet is number two. And those who establish the prayer, who are those that establish the prayer? The ones who establish the prayer, the ones and the ones who give sadaqah while they are praying. They give charity while they are praying, and we know to whom this was revealed, or rather for whom this was revealed. So God tells us clearly who our leadership is. So we are not necessarily just, it's not a history lesson where this prophet said this or this imam said this, and let it be a lesson in your lives. We are connecting with our leadership, because the greatness of a community depends on its leadership. When you find a good company, when you find a good business, when you find a good institution, when you find a good church, when you find a good masjid, what makes it good, one factor which makes it good, is its leadership. Who's at the steering wheel? When you look at the person who is at the steering wheel, the leadership, you can tell what kind of organization that is, what kind of institution that is, what kind of community that is. And at the head of the leadership of the school of Ahlul Bayt are the Ahlul Bayt themselves. There was a contemporary scholar, not from among the Shia, not from among the followers of Ahlul Bayt, who commented something. He said that the cause of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, the school of Ahlul Bayt, is a cause which is, it's a great case in itself, an excellent case, but it has very poor lawyers defending it. So it's not that that there's anything wrong with the doctrine or there's anything wrong with the leadership. The flaw, if there is to be found in a flaw, is not in the leadership. It is to be found in some of the followers, those who claim to follow this leadership. You know, there's a quote by, if you've heard of John Maxwell, he writes books on leadership. Dozens of books he's written on leadership. He says, everything rises and falls on leadership. Even some of the communities that we see today within Islam, that according to us, our own belief, our own doctrine, we may judge them and we say that their doctrines are not correct, their beliefs are not correct. But you find that they are very, very strong and they have cohesiveness and they have a great sense of purpose and they have a great sense of unity, a great bond amongst themselves because they have great leadership. Even if they believe their leaders are divine, or their leaders are prophets, or their leaders are representatives of prophets, or they are messengers, look at all the groups within Islam and outside of Islam. There are many groups today that their leadership, those who lead the communities, they see them as apostles, they see them as messengers, they see them as imams, divinely appointed apostles, messengers, and imams. Even though we may say that their doctrine is flawed, because we don't believe in any prophethood after our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why are they so strong? Why are they so united? Why are they able to establish institutions and schools and hospitals and mosques and services here and there? Because they have very strong leadership. Even if the doctrine is flawed, they have very strong leadership. So when we talk about the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and I wanted to preface with this, we're connecting with our leadership. We are understanding our leadership. Now we have two types of leadership. Of course we have Allah and we have the Prophet and the Imams. But our connection is also through our scholars, because our righteous scholars and the righteous servants, they also have limited agency, we believe. But our number one focus is Allah, the Prophet and the Imams. So when we talk about the Imams, when we talk about, you know, when we commemorate their, when we celebrate their birth or when we commemorate their passing away, it's because we want to know who our leaders are. We want to understand who our leaders are. And so with that, today we commemorate, or tonight we commemorate the martyrdom of our fifth Imam, Al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. And I won't take too much time. I want to give you a glimpse of who this man was and what he had left behind as a legacy, and what he had, some lessons in what he taught us. We know that Al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam was, as we consider him to be, the fifth Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, and he was the first Imam to be from the lineage of two Imams, both from his father's side and both from his mother's side, and from his mother's side. So his father was the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, and his mother was a granddaughter of the second Imam, Al-Imam al-Hasan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam. So from one side he was the grandson of Imam Hussein, and from the other side he was the grandson of Al-Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
had spoken about the coming of a man from his Ahlul Bayt, from his descendants, who would reintroduce the knowledge of the Prophet after it had been kept in a vault, after it had, for many different reasons, it was not made public And we know about the political turmoil which preceded the life of the Imam. Because before him was his father, the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn, who lived under close eye of the Umayyad government. Before him was Imam Husayn. We know the story of Imam Husayn. And before him, Al-Imam al-Hasan. We know his story as well. So from the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam all the way till the time of the fifth Imam, Al-Imam al-Baqir, the knowledge that the Prophet had passed on to his descendants was kept at bay. And the Prophet informed the community that the first person to do so will be a man from my lineage who will also carry my name. The way you will recognize him is that he will carry my name. He will have the name Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad. And according to historians, this young man was born in an environment where the first few years of his life he witnessed his grandfather, Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. And some historians even say that he was present on the day of Ashura. This is an important note, that he was present on the day of Ashura. Some narrations. That the hands of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas were kissed by his father, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And by his brother, Al-Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And by the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin. And by Al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Four of the infallibles. But the Imam was a child when he witnessed these events, but nonetheless they played a role in shaping his character. To witness what had happened to his grandfather and to his father and to him as well, because as a child in the camp of Imam Hussein, he was also taken captive with the other children. And for all of his life actually, the fifth Imam lived under Umayyad rule. And it was not until the time of the sixth Imam that the Umayyads finally fell. But who came instead of them? Banu al-Abbas, who in their treatment to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt were more atrocious. They were more brutal than Banu Umayyad, even though they were closer in blood relation to the family of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And so what was special about him was that he had basically uncovered a vault. I mean, imagine, you know, one thing that they do, if you've ever heard, in some places they do a time capsule, where, in fact, the other day I was just listening on the news, they had opened up a time capsule that had been closed after 50 years. And what they did in the second half of the 20th century is that they would make at schools and different places time capsules. So they would put in things which were, you know, the technology, maybe a newspaper, something which was significant at that time. They put it in a capsule and they bury it, and then they open it 50 years later. A few days ago they opened one that was from 50 years ago. And they found old magazines and old technology which is obsolete, in that little capsule, in that little vault that they have. What was significant about the fifth Imam is that he represented his time and his approach to the knowledge which he had inherited from his forefathers. It was like opening up a vault after many, many years. A vault that had been closed. And so that's why you find that during his time, number one, the Umayyads at that time, they were fighting amongst themselves. And they were too busy dealing with revolts here and there. And they had learned, after what they did to Imam Hussein, not to mess with the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, because they knew there would always be repercussions. Yazid lost his rule only a few months after ordering the massacre in Karbala on the day of Ashura. So they sort of kept their distance, and this provided an atmosphere for the Imam to reintroduce the teachings of his grandfather, Rasulullah. So, you know, at that time there was also an identity crisis for the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Because there had been a little bit of a disconnect, there was an identity crisis. So the Imams not only taught people fiqh, jurisprudence, they did not only teach them Quranic sciences, it wasn't only theology, it wasn't only, you know, medical sciences and things like that. One of the things that the Imams spoke about during that time, they would define who their followers were. They would say, our Shia are the following. Those who claim to be our followers, they have the following attributes. They have the following characteristics. So one hadith from the fifth Imam says the following. It says, our Shia, our followers, number one, they guard themselves from evil and they obey God. Number two, they are known for their modesty. They are modest in their appearance. They are modest in their demeanor. They are modest in their speech. They are modest. If you want to learn about modesty, and this is, the Imam is saying that they are modest because the Quran reflects modesty. If you want to learn about modesty in the Quran is the best teacher. Chapter number 24, Surah An-Nur, speaks about modesty. Surah Al-Hujurat speaks about modesty. Surah Luqman, when Luqman speaks to his son, much of what he's telling his son is observe modesty. Don't raise your voice. He says, إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتِ الْحَمِيرِ. He says, a person who raises his voice, who doesn't have modesty, and who raises his voice uncontrollably, his voice is like the voice of a donkey. Do not be like the donkey. So be modest in your voice. Be modest in your walk, the way that you walk. وَلَا تُصَعَرْ خَدَّكَ. Do not walk with your cheek up high, with your chin up high, as if you own the world. When you walk, don't stomp your feet. As much as you stomp your feet on the ground, some people when they walk, they have a stride, they stomp their feet on the ground. He says, as much as you stomp your feet on the ground, إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضِ. You're not going to break the floor open. وَلَن تَبْلِغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. Being, you know, stomping your feet is not going to make you climb the highest mountains. You're very limited in what you can do. So be modest. وَقْصُدْ فِي مَشْيِكَ. Be modest in the way that you walk, in the way that you present yourself. So he says our followers, they are known for their modesty. Not only are they modest, they are known for their modesty. They are signs of modesty. When someone sees them, they set them as an example for modesty. Those are who the Shia are. They are known for their submission to Allah. They submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most important tenet of the faith. And then he says something which he repeats at the end. And in this directive, he says it twice. He says they are known for giving back their trusts to their owners. If you're trusted with something, you give it back, or you keep it for the owner. You don't give it to anybody else. So this could be a secret. It doesn't have to be a material item. Sometimes people entrust us with material items. The fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says that if my father, that if the murderer of my father was to give me the dagger in which he slaughtered my father with, if he was to give me that dagger as an amana to trust, I would keep it as a trust and I would return it to him if he requested. The dagger in which he murdered my father with. So And the Quran describes the believers as وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. Those that to their trust, their amanat, ra'un, they supervise and they take care and they are diligent when it comes to their amanat. They remember Allah much. They are constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They fast. Constantly they are fasting. They are known for their prayers. Constantly they're praying. They are known, this is all a list, the criteria. Someone asked the Imam, who are the Shia? He says, the Shia are the following, if this is the definition that you want. Not the one that just says, Ashhadu anna aliyan waliullah in his adhan. He didn't mention that. Even though there were people at that time saying, Ashhadu anna aliyan waliullah in their adhan. It's proven historically, there were people saying it. He didn't say that as a criteria. They are known for being kind to their parents, which is another directive from the Quran. They are known for helping the poor. They are known for helping their neighbors. They are known for helping the destitute, miskeen. Miskeen is someone who owns nothing, has absolutely nothing to show for. They are known for helping those who are in debt. If someone is in debt, you teach them how to get out of debt. You show them a way to get out of debt. Or you relieve their debt on their behalf. And they take care of the orphans. This is a directive which comes straight from the Quran. They are truthful when they speak. They are sadiqul lahja. They are truthful when they speak. They do not tell a lie. The Quran describes the believers as those who are truthful in witness, walaw ala anfusihim, even if it is upon themselves. Or their ashira, their tribe, or their family members, or those that they are associated with. They'll tell the truth no matter what. They're known for reciting the Quran, and they are known to avoid evil talk. That's also a description of them. They avoid talk which is useless. They avoid backbiting. They avoid slander. And then he repeats again what he said in the beginning. They are those whom people put their trust in. You see a person, and you're put at ease. And you can trust that person. I can trust this person. I can trust them with my secrets. I can trust them to come inside my house where my family is, where my mother, where my wife is. I can trust this person with my business if I walk away. And the best example of this is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam. One day he sees his companion Maytham al-Tammar. Maytham, he's known as At-Tammar because he sold dates. He traded dates, he sold dates. And the Imam comes to him one day. Maytham sees the Imam and he asks him for a favor. He says, I want you to stand where I'm standing. I have to go run an errand. I want you to run my business for the next few minutes. And so the Imam agrees. He humbly agrees. He stands there. And so a few transactions happen. Maytham comes back and he tells the Imam, you know, any business, any luck, anything? So the Imam tells him, yes, and here's the money. He gave him the money. So Maytham takes the money and he looks at it and he says, this is defective. What's going on? This is defective. Back then they dealt in coins. He says, this is a defective coin. So the man comes back a few moments. He says, have patience, Maytham. A man comes back a few moments later and he tells him, why did you give me defective dates? These dates are He said, you gave me money that's defective. You gave me something of low quality. How do you expect me to give you something of high? You expect something of high quality. You expect to receive high quality. You have to give high quality. Many people want to give low quality, but they want to receive the best of quality. And that was a sign of trust that Maytham had to his commander in faith, the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen. So those are only some of the criteria that the fifth imam mentions. Another set of criteria are mentioned by the imam after him, the sixth imam. And it's so interesting because if you look at the hadith of the two imams, al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhim as-salam, you will see a lot of similarities in how they describe their followers. Even in terms of fiqh, most of the narrations that we have which deal with fiqh, halal and haram, are from the 5th and 6th Imams. And the 6th Imam would normally explain what the 5th Imam, his father, would say in some of the ahadith. This is one narration. Another narration, Abu Basir, who was a blind man. He was a blind man, but he went by the kunya of Abu Basir. The Arabs were known to, when they gave a nickname, it would sometimes they would give the opposite of what the person was. So Basir means a person of strong sight, but Abu Basir was blind; he had no sight. But he was given that nickname, and really he was a man of strong sight because he was a good companion of the Imams. You know, Abu Jahl, given the name Abu Jahl, because he was known earlier as Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom, but they began naming him Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance, which was the opposite. And there are other examples as well, we won't get into them. But Abu Basir, one day, comes to the Imam and he complains. He says, we are given a nickname, our community, your followers, and this nickname, it has made our blood very cheap and our property very cheap. And that is the Rafila. We are being called Rafila, the rejectors. And wherever we go, we're known as that. And it has made our blood very cheap. It has made our property very cheap. The government pays no attention to us. They will willingly shed our blood or take our property once they place this label upon us. And the Imam tells him, do not look at this as a shame, look at this as an honor, for God has given you this name. Because this name means rejector, and you are a rejector of falsehood. The 6th Imam also has a similar hadith, where he explains what does it mean, the name Rafili or Rafila, rejectors. He says, only those who are true rejectors of evil deserve to be given that name. So if you are a rejector of that concept, if you are a rejector of falsehood, if you are a rejector of evil, then you gain the honor of the title Rafila. It becomes a stamp. One of his supplications, the 5th Imam. And the Imams were known to supplicate constantly. Not for their own sins, because they were sinless, but they had a community that they were looking after. And one of the greatest things that they did for their community was supplication. A man comes to the 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam, and he tells him, Ya ibn Rasulullah, I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray for my son. I want you to do a supplication. And this narration is narrated in the book Uyun Akhbar al-Ridha, which is a treasure chest, really a treasure chest, of the narrations of the 8th Imam. The Imam tells him, not only will I pray for you, not only will I pray for your son, he says, I will do one better for you. He says that the deeds of our followers are displayed in front of us every day by the will of Allah. And we are able to see we're able to track what they are doing on a daily basis. So before you have a concern for yourself, we have a concern for you. Before you feel pain for yourself, we feel pain for you. Before you know to pray for yourself, we're already praying for you. So one of the things that the Imams did was pray for their community. The Imam said the following. He said, O Allah, O the one who is most merciful, protect our followers from the hellfire, number one. And he said, be pleased with them. He said, forgive them of their sins. Make easy, this is the dua of the Imam for his followers. Make easy for them their affairs. So the Imam is constantly asking Allah to make easy our affairs. The people that, of course, if we fit into the category of the followers, then automatically we are receiving the supplication of the Imam. And last but not least, he says the following. He says, conceal their defects. Don't let people see their uyub, their defects. Because sometimes people will see our defects and then they'll say, look, if that's the follower, then what do you think of the leader? And that's why the Imams would always say, you do not have the right to become our followers until you have the following criteria. Once you have those criteria, then let people say whatever they want about you. This is a pretty expansive list. Guard themselves from evil, they are known for modesty, submission to Allah, giving back trust, praying, fasting, taking care of orphans. He says, if you've gotten to that point, Let people say whatever they want about you. But people, when they see you just in name as a follower of Ahlul Bayt, they will count your flaws on us, on your leadership. So the Imam says, oh Allah, protect their flaws. Don't let people see their defects. Because people will judge them by their defects. This is a supplication, and I end with the following. And this is a wasiyah, a will that the fifth Imam left behind for his son, Al-Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says the following. Very important hadith. He says, my dear son, he says, know the following. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden three things within three things. There are three things that Allah has hidden within three other things. Number one, He has hidden His pleasure in His obedience. So the rida, the pleasure of Allah, the satisfaction of Allah, is hidden in His ta'a, in His obedience. Why is that significant? He says, do not scorn any act of obedience, because you never know where the pleasure of Allah is hiding in which act of obedience. Sometimes we're very selective with our acts of obedience, what we want to do. I'll do this, I'll do that, but that final thing, I don't think God has commanded me to do that. How do you know? Allah says that He has hidden His obedience, He has hidden His satisfaction in His obedience. So never let go of any act of obedience. If there's a chance for you to do an act of obedience, even if it's something that you haven't done before, do it. Because God has possibly hidden His satisfaction in that act of obedience. So never reject an act of obedience, number one. Number two, He has hidden His wrath in disobedience. This one is much more hard to deal with. This is a bigger struggle. Because sometimes we'll look at something and we'll think, I'm not making God angry with this. But God says, you don't know where His wrath is hidden. His wrath, His anger may be hidden in that act of disobedience. So don't disregard that act of disobedience. And number three, this is the most beautiful. He says, Allah says, because Allah has awliya, He has friends, He has people. We are all creatures of God, but some of us, based on certain criteria, we are more beloved to God. God loves certain people. And He says the third thing which He has hidden in another thing, He has hidden His friends among His creatures, among His creations. Never say that this person I'm going to be friends with, I'm going to respect this person, but I'm going to disregard and I'm going to disrespect that person. You never know. That person that you're disregarding may be the friend of God. And you don't know because you can't see. Because it's hidden. So He said, befriend everybody and respect everybody. Because you never know. You'll respect that person, and that person is going to be the one on the Day of Judgment who's going to grab you by the hand and take you to heaven. When you have no deeds, and when all of your deeds are completely gone, they're completely worthless, it's that person who will say, oh Allah, this person was my friend, I was lonely, he was my friend, he took care of me, I want you to bring him to the same level as me. And Allah says that for some people, they are in such a state on the Day of Judgment that they have the right to, you know, sometimes you go to, I remember going to Disneyland more than once on a free pass. Some people get a pass where they can bring in two or three people with them. It's a free pass, you go in. You don't have to pay the, I don't know how much, arm and a leg that they charge now. You go in for free. This is a free pass. Befriend everyone. You never know. That person may be a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the favor will be returned to you. And Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, I'll end with this. According to some narrations, we know that all of our imams passed away either from the sword or from poison. And it is said that during the rule of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, the son of Marwan ibn al-Hakam, as we know, the Umayyad rulers began with Muawiyah. After Muawiyah was Yazid, after Yazid was Muawiyah the second. Muawiyah the second didn't last for long. After him came Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And Marwan ibn al-Hakam was from another tree, but from the same clan of Banu Umayyah. His son came after him, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Most of the leaders of Banu Umayyah were from the sons of this man, Abdul Malik, such as Hisham. And it is said that Hisham had put a lot of pressure on the fifth Imam. And it was during that time that they had found a way to deliver the poison to the Imam. And after hours, after days of writhing inside from the illness of the poison, he passed away and was buried in Medina. For those who are in Medina right now, you go to the Baqi' and you see the four graves. The grave of Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Mushtaba, Al-Imam Zain Al-Abidin, Ali ibn Al-Husayn, Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Baqir, and Al-Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad Al-Sadiq alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the intercession of this great leader of ours, Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Baqir alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal amwat. تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين